When it comes to Bible stories, because I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, some of the stories I come across are a bit sketchy, and some of them I really know well. And I think this is one of those Bible stories that even if you haven't been brought up in a Christian environment, that you probably know about. Most people, irrespective of any great or exhaustive knowledge of the scriptures, they're familiar with this story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's a story that holds a place in the hearts of most believers. It's a story that ignites the imaginations of those who've been brought up listening to the Bible. But it's a very different story to, it's a very different time to what we were looking at last week. Last week, if you were here in the evening service, we were looking, considering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Well, of course, at that point, Daniel and his friends are quite young. But Daniel 6 finds Daniel not as the young 15 or 16-year-old we meet in chapter 1, but as an old man. He's about 90 years old. Time has advanced, and as it does for all of us. And as he's looking back, there's a lot of water under the bridge of his life. But despite being taken from his homeland, and you remember from chapter 1, he's taken from everything he knows, he's taken from his family, he's taken from his friends, and he's placed in this godless environment, this godless society. When I say godless, they had lots of false gods, but they didn't have or worship the one true God. Despite that, Daniel has prospered against all the odds. He's been faithful to God, and as a result, God has blessed him greatly. This is going to get annoying. At this point, he holds a key position in the Mede-Persian government, a position of influence, a position of power. The truth is, having said that, lots of things aren't perfect in his life. Lots of things aren't ideal. Anybody else know that experience? And actually, they haven't been for the best part of his life. But despite that fact, there is one thing that Daniel knows. There is one thing that as he's lived out his life that has been central in his thinking. And that thing is that whatever happens, whether it be good or bad, God is still in control. And that's the theme of Daniel. God is still in control. The Lord is sovereign. He rules. He reigns on high. And so despite what Daniel sees around him, despite the chaos at times, despite the unwelcome events, he holds fast to his faith, and he has done throughout the whole of his life. And things, when you come into chapter 6, when you get to verse 1, it seems to be heading in the right direction, right? His life, it seems to be quite a positive thing that's happening to Daniel. The first thing that we see happen in Daniel 6 is he gets promoted, which is great news. I mean, I was thinking about this. There aren't many 90-year-olds that I know of who've been promoted in the workplace. Doesn't tend to happen that much, does it? If you're 19 and you've been promoted in the workplace, then well done. A good and faithful servant. It also is a great reminder as we look into this passage that there is this, I think, this thinking that actually only young people can make an effect in the church. Only young people can, you know, be the world changers. But here is a 90-year-old man whose life is transforming the lives of those around him. So whatever your age is today, if you're a believer, it is not too late for you to make a mark in this world. It is not too late for God to take you and use you for his glory in just as much power and effectiveness as any other Christian you might ever have heard of. Because God can do anything. So he gets promoted. The current king, the current monarch, King Darius, he's a shrewd individual, and because he wants to create calm in amongst the chaos, he divides this Mede-Persian empire into 120 different jurisdictions. And over each of these areas, he sets these satraps, these rulers, and over all of those rulers, he sets just three high officials, these governors, men who could be trusted, men whose authority would be without question, men of great wisdom, and one of these three men was Daniel. Pretty awesome, right? Christian, gets promoted. How I long for that to happen in our nation. Wouldn't it be great if a born-again believer got to a position of power and influence? Well, let's keep praying. So, what does the Bible tell us about Daniel at this point in his life? Well, verse 3 tells us Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Daniel has character. Daniel has something that is evident in his life. There's something different about him that shows up in how he lives. That actually, when people see him, they say, you know what, there is something different about Daniel. I wonder if you're a Christian here this morning, I wonder if that could be said about you and me. When people meet us, even if they don't know we're a Christian, maybe you're a Christian, but you haven't gone public at work and no one knows you're a Christian. I wonder if that could still be said, that people say, you know what, you can say what you like about X, but there's something different about them. They're honest, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they ain't trying to deceive people, they don't use bad language, they're not underhand. They're honest. I wonder if they see that in our lives. What we learn about Daniel in chapter 1, verse 8, if you remember, Daniel 1, verse 8, it tells us Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. When it came to eating that food that had been offered to idols, Daniel, even as a 15, 16-year-old, he said, you know what? I serve the God of heaven. I am not going to defile myself. I'm not going to live in a way which is dishonoring to him. I don't care what it means. I don't care what punishment comes to me. I don't care how it affects my popularity or my success or even my life. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to obey him. That's what we see when he's 15. And when you fast forward 75 years, Daniel's 90 years old, and Darius sees in Daniel the same character, doesn't he? The same honor, the same integrity that King Nebuchadnezzar had seen when Daniel was just a teenager. So much so, in fact, that we read here that King Darius is considering making Daniel, if you like, the prime minister over this Mede-Persian empire. So Daniel's on the threshold of greatness. And word gets out that Daniel's on the threshold of greatness. It gets out that Daniel's progressing in his popularity and that he's going to be promoted. And as a result, the other governors and the satraps, when they hear about it, they get so filled with jealousy, they begin to forge this plot to bring Daniel down. Jealousy is an ugly trait, isn't it? Remember Ecclesiastes 4? They're like, how could I forget Ecclesiastes? We were in Ecclesiastes forever. Ecclesiastes 4, listen to what he says. I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Envy, selfish ambition, present in your life and mine, you know what you're going to find? Disorder and every evil practice, James tells us. The green-eyed monster of jealousy is on the loose, and it's out for blood here. And that blood is Daniel's. And so they hear this news. The king's going to promote Daniel. And the first thing they try and do, they think, well, that's easy. We can easily take down Daniel. What we need to do is we need to dig up some dirt on him. Right? You see this a lot, especially in the States, actually, when there's like a presidential campaign. They dig up the dirt. You find out some news. But it does happen in this country, too. They want to find something in his life that discredits him. They want to find something in Daniel's life that shames him. And they look and they look and they comb through his life. And you know what they find? They find nothing. Zero. Zip. Zilch. There is nothing in Daniel's life that they can hold up and say, this is why he's not worthy of this position. They could find no charge or fault because the Bible tells us he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Psalm 101 verse 2 says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. O when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. That was Daniel's desire. That was his heart. That was his life story. He's a model citizen. He's a godly example to those around him. His faith is not, it's not just a bolt-on. It's his life. He's a believer first. He's a man of God first. He lives to please God first in his life. Everything else is secondary. Everything. And so he lives, as he lives out his life, he does it with this sort of laser beam, single-minded, supreme focus of pleasing the Lord. And so they look at his life, they examine, they dig, they expect to find what they'd find in their own lives, which is deception and dodgy dealings and dishonesty, but they don't find anything to discredit him at all. And so they say to themselves, well, that's not worked. Verse 5, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel's lived such a life of integrity. There's no point us wasting our time just keeping on looking. It's never going to happen. What we need to do is do this another way. We need to attack him another way. We can't find anything in his past, so somehow we've got to trip him up. And so they come up with this plan. How are they going to get rid of Daniel? Easy. They're going to have this new law drawn up, and they're going to get the king to sign it, outlawing prayer to any deity, any person, except King Darius. Right? A month of praying and worshipping, potentially only the king. It's brilliant. They think, well, you know what? The king's going to love this. A whole month of just praying to him, he's going to love this. And you know what? Daniel's never, ever, ever going to obey it. For 30 days, no one's to make any request of any deity. And anyone who violates the decree is going to be sentenced to die in the lion's den. There were lots of animal punishments in Old Testament days, depending on where you went. Some societies had pits of snakes that they'd throw you into. Some had alligators that would chew you up and swallow you. The Medes and the Persians, they happen to have lions. And if you think when you get to the end, well, that's a bit harsh that their wives and children are thrown in, that was the Medes and the Persians. That's what they did. So they come up with this idea. Verse 7 tells us everyone in the government is in on this conspiracy, even the people that Daniel was close to. And so all Darius needed was to put it into writing and it would become law. And verse 9 really seals Daniel's fate. Tells us, so King Darius put the decree in writing. Daniel has character, first of all, and secondly, Daniel has conviction. Because eventually he finds out about this decree. He knows what it is in reality, and he knows what it means to his life. He knows the implications for his life, and so he now has a choice to make, doesn't he? Is he going to honor God, or is he going to honor man? Is he going to abide by this rule, this law that says he can't pray to the God he worships, to the God who gives him life and breath? Or is he going to disobey man? What choice would he make? Verse 10 tells us what the decision he makes. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. That's important. Just as he'd done before. What does that tell us? It tells us, actually, in Daniel's life, nothing is changing. Society is changing. Have you noticed that? Society is changing. We're in a culture, we're in a nation that is quickly turning away from God. Every day, it seems, we're getting further and further and further away from God. Every day is harder for you and I, if you're a Christian, to live a life which is pleasing to God. Every day it's harder for you and I to stand up for truth and say, hold on a minute, this is not right. It's really hard to do that. Daniel lived in a time just like that. He got down on his knees and prayed, the Bible tells us, giving thanks to God. He's not praying, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. He's not saying, please, will you take this law away? He's giving thanks to God. Why is he giving thanks to God? Because he knows who God is. He knows that whatever God has planned for his life is for his good, right? That's what it means to trust God. He's praising God. He's giving thanks to God. He had a disciplined prayer life. Prayer was his custom, it was a habit, it was a routine. He had a place, he had a time. Obvious challenge there, isn't it? Do you have a place, do you have a time for prayer? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week like that, W-E-A-K. Now, Daniel, he could have taken the easy way out. Maybe we're thinking, well, hold on a minute. Well, couldn't he just pray in his heart? We do that. My children do that. And I'm sure they don't always do it, especially when we're having food and they start real quick. And we're like, whoa, 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 you need to say grace. Caleb says, I prayed in my heart. Like, I'm not so convinced you did. And then you say, well, Caleb, could you pray? And then literally within 3 seconds, he's done. I've done it. Yeah, he could have done that, I guess. He could have prayed privately. I mean, he could have at least closed the windows, right? But he's not going to change anything he's doing just because his life is threatened. He's a man of godly character. And people of godly character don't change just because the situation around them changes. God honors faith like that. Daniel has character. He has conviction. Third of all, he has consistency. Are you consistent in your Christian life? If I'm honest, I'm not always that consistent. I want to be consistent. I want to always portray godly characteristics, but I don't always nail that. How the world needs us to be consistent. If you're a Christian, the world needs us to be consistent. The world needs us to live in this day and age in a way that's honoring to God. The world needs us to stand up for what we believe. It needs us to be that salt. It needs us to be that light. It needs us to be the preservative. It needs the truth. It needs to hear it. It needs to see it in your life and mine. Regardless of who we're with, or where we are, or what circumstances we might find ourselves in. Verse 11 tells us, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. He was so predictable, he was so dependable, he was so consistent in his prayer life. The governors and the satraps, they check their watch, they go, right, now's the time, Daniel's going to be praying, let's go catch him in the act, and let's get this done, and let's move on, because there is no way that he's going to hold this position. But you know, this was Daniel's attitude. Daniel's attitude was, I don't care what society insists. I don't care what they label me. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care if I'm going to lose my job. I don't care if it means I'm not going to get the promotion I've been offered. I don't care if I get arrested. I don't even care if they throw me into a den of lions. I worship the God who made the lions. That was his attitude. And I'm going to honor, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to worship the Lord no matter what happens. The very thing they tell him he isn't to do is the thing he keeps doing. Don't worship the Lord. Don't serve the Lord. Don't maintain your faith. He says, I don't care what you want. I don't care what pleases you. I'm not interested in that. I'm going to please the one in whom it only matters to please. He's consistent. And so they get him. They've got him, right? They've caught him. Their hearts get filled with this sort of giddy, anxious spite. And they make their way to King Darius to unveil the wicked intent of their hearts. I'm not sure what persuaded Darius to sign this decree, by the way. Maybe it was pride. Maybe he caught a bit of Nebuchadnezzaritis. And he thought, well, I fancy a bit of self-worship. I don't know, it has to be something like that, otherwise why would he have done it? But in any case, here they are, these guys who he's supposed to be able to trust, and they've tricked him, they put him into this no-win situation. They arrive at the palace feeling pretty pleased with themselves. And they say, verse 12, Your Majesty, he's not doing what he should be doing. Remember that law? Remember that law you signed? Yeah, you know, Daniel, he's not so great after all. You know the law, Your Majesty. Nobody can change the law. He must be put to death. If Daniel had spent the last 55 years thinking, thank you, Lord, I didn't have to go into that fiery furnace. I reckon he was thinking that. If he was thinking that, I think his attitude quickly changed. You see, sooner or later, if we seek to live a righteous life, we're going to be tested. sooner or later, if we're committed, we say, you know what, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He saved me. He lives in me. He's opened my eyes. He's forgiven my sin. I've been born again by work of His Spirit. I'm going to live for Him this week. Tomorrow, I'm going to go into college or work or wherever I'm going. I'm not going to be ashamed of what He's done for me and who He is to me. When we live like that, then sooner or later, our lives get slammed into a brick wall of difficulty, and it's then that we discover the all-sufficiency of a faithful God. As we said last week, a faith that's tested is a faith that can be trusted. So King Darius seals Daniel's fate. He knows it's wrong. His conscience is screaming at him at this point to do the right thing. You can tell that by verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. There seems to be an affinity between the two of them, a friendship maybe. Darius spends the rest of the day trying to find some loophole, some way out for Daniel. He wants to spare Daniel's life, but by the end of the day, he realizes he's out of options. And eventually, he succumbs to the pressure around him and has Daniel thrown into this den of lions. But notice what Darius said to Daniel before that happens. But the second part of verse 16, the king spoke to Daniel and said this, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." You see, Daniel has character, conviction, consistency, and finally, Daniel has courage. With those words, Daniel is thrown inside this lion's den. A stone is placed over the entrance so he can't escape. And Darius places his official seal on the stone, meaning if anyone tried to free Daniel and stop this execution, they would receive the same sentence. It was, for all intents and purposes, a gravestone rolled in front of what would become a tomb for whoever was cast into it. Nobody ever came out alive. Reminding you of anything? So here was Daniel, this innocent man, condemned to death by jealous people in positions of power because of his faith in God, sentenced to die in a cruel and painful way with no hope of survival, whose body is placed in a cave with a stone rolled in the entrance. Somebody in whom the one responsible for judging him could find no fault. And he's left there to die. Alone and abandoned. But unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel is not forsaken here. The Lord's with him. Right there in the den of lions. Actually, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego last week, you know, God didn't just show up in the furnace. He was already there before the furnace, and God's been with Daniel the whole way through his life. He's with him now. Just as he is for you, in the midst of your troubles and trials, your anguish and your pain, your worries, your fears, just as he is for me. What can God do in impossible situations? Well, Ephesians 3 tells us he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Daniel's in a hopeless, helpless condition, but with the Lord, what looks like hopelessness in our lives, by faith, God can easily transform into glorious hope. He's forced into this dark, cold, damp lion's den, and you can only imagine what it must have been like for Daniel. This stone is rolled behind him. The seal is fixed. The voice is quiet. And then suddenly from out of the darkness, Daniel senses movement. This thudding of huge paws. It just is hard to imagine, isn't it? And then he hears it. This loud, piercing, threatening, deafening roar. The only thing more present probably in that moment is his own heartbeat, which seems to be in his mouth. As these huge, hungry, angry lions pace toward him from all angles. I wonder if he closed his eyes. I wonder if he tried not to think about the death, the terrifying death that he was sure was just moments away. I wonder if he was praying, "Lord, make it quick." But then, nothing. He can feel the giant beast breathing on his face. He can sense the presence of the body heat of the lions. He opens his eyes, and he can see lions all around him. But for some reason, they're restrained. They're not doing what he thought they'd be doing. And one by one, I'm just using imagination here, I picture them just lowering themselves and nestling into Daniel, providing him with warmth and comfort. And I imagine Daniel shaking, fearful, but with a strange sense of peace as he places his hand upon a lion's mane and strokes his fur. You say, that's crazy. Yeah, it is. It's a miracle. When your faith is in the God of heaven, when you know your life is in the palm of his hand, whatever happens to you, you can have peace. Even if you're surrounded by fierce lions, you can know the Bible says a peace that passes all understanding. You can experience that as a reality in your life when you put your faith in him. But you can't know it without him. Outside the den, you can imagine the guards listening to hear the sounds of inevitable agony. They know the lions have been starved to create maximum savagery, but they hear nothing. What about Darius? Well, he's not sleeping. He's so full of guilt and regret. He can't get the image of Daniel out of his head. How could he have been so foolish? How could he have allowed Daniel to be subjected to this? Verse 19 tells us, after a long night without sleep, Darius jumps out of bed early in the morning, rushes to the den of lions, fearing the worst. Darius calls out to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I mean, that shows him and us that actually he has no comprehension about who God is, doesn't it? Your God, has he been able to keep you from these tiny little lions compared to the universe that he's made? Whatever you might say about Darius, something in Daniel's life has so impressed King Darius that even though he's not a believer, there is this niggling doubt that maybe, just maybe, the God of Daniel is real, and it makes him shout the question out. It's a crazy question. It's a crazy hope. Who expects, after throwing a person into a den of hungry lions, to be able to go the following morning and say, "Daniel, are you still there?" There's something, I mean, Daniel can't have been a secret believer, right? Daniel's response, "O king, live forever. My God," you see, it's personal. My God, he's not talking about a God he knows about from a distance, or a God he's heard about at the local synagogue, or a God that he's just read about. It's a God he knows. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you." He's alive. The dark forces of evil could not prevail over him, nor could the adversary cause him any harm, because the Lord was with him and is with him. And the Bible tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? They bring him out. There's not a scratch on him. There's not one injury on him of any kind. Why? Verse 23 tells us why. Because he believed in his God. He had faith in a God who is faithful, and God hasn't changed. He's still faithful. The Bible tells us about the enemy, the devil, the adversary, that he goes around like a roaring lion looking for those he may devour. We're in a spiritual battle. And so if you're seeking to live a life for Christ, then it shouldn't be a surprise that you and I, we're going to come up against all kinds of enemies. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to be rejected. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to be ridiculed for the truth. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that we're going to be overlooked and passed over at times. They came after Daniel here because of his faith. Because they looked at his life and they said, here is a person who's trusting in the Lord. We can't find anything in his life, so let's attack his faith. And if they attacked his faith, guess what? If you seek to live for God, They're going to attack your faith too. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of potential death, Daniel remained a man of character. He had consistency in his life. He had conviction and he had courage. And the question obviously is, what about us? As we live out our lives, will we stand and be counted for Christ as the pressure mounts, as society closes in? Or will we compromise? Finish today with the words of the late Billy Graham, who said this: make sure of your commitment to Jesus Christ and seek to follow him every day. Don't be swayed by the false values and goals of this world, but put Christ and his will first in everything you do. May the Lord help us to do that in his power and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. We pray you'd impress it upon our hearts as we seek to live lives to glorify you. Lord, as we face the many enemies in this world, as we face, in some respects, persecution for naming the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, would you keep us faithful? Would you help us to live like Daniel, to have courage and conviction, to not compromise, to have character as we live our lives for you? In Jesus' name, amen.